Acts 5, beginning with verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Don't you like that anticipation to the last part of that 24th verse? You got to come back next week and find out what happens. It's kind of like the season-ending show, right? It leaves you hanging. I did that on purpose because you get that sense, as Luke writes this, that there's this sort of, what's next? Well, Luke's story of the work of the resurrected Christ continues to unfold. There are allusions in our text about the ministry of Jesus that we want to look at. Our text, however, is just like the previous, the first 11 verses, directly related to the previous chapter, chapter 4, once again. It is a direct answer to prayer. And so we should always be mindful when we pray how God answers our prayers. When we pray, we submit ourselves to God's plan, His purposes, and His power. We wait on God to act. In prayer, we're not just inactively kind of twiddling our thumbs, waiting around for something to happen, but we are actively beseeching God, relying on the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ in our time, to use us to be mindful, more observant of what's going on, that we might have the eyes of God. Prayer is an active work, and it produces active fruit, as we see in our text. Luke shows us again that Christ was and is building His church, and He uses the appointed means, His appointed means. The power of that building is all of Him. It is His power. The church grows despite the obstacles that confront it, the challenges before it, when it remains focused on Jesus. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. That's what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He is not ashamed of the gospel. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel either. And the apostles certainly weren't ashamed of the gospel. And so we want to look again at this idea that the church must boldly preach and teach the gospel. Now that sounds really good, I hope. And my first point is, gospel preaching is the means of true growth. And that sounds really good, I hope. But if you remember the text that we read, and if you're opening up and it's laying before you, you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, Pastor, my Bible in that text has a heading on it like many signs and wonders. And I remember you reading about all about signs and wonders being regularly done and people being healed. What do you mean gospel preaching is the means of growth? It sounds like miracles are the means of growth. Well, let me try to help us to see what is going on here in these verses 12 to 16. First of all, I believe gospel boldness is the answer to prayer. Remember, I said that this text is a direct answer to prayer in chapter 4. Look with me in chapter 4, verses 29 to 30, and you begin to see the connection that Luke is making. In Luke chapter 4, remember they had been arrested previously and brought before the council. And as they came back to their fellow disciples and apostles, they began to pray, and particularly in verses 29 and 30, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Do you see the repetition of language? Signs and wonders. What's happening in chapter 5 is an answer to that prayer, that the word of God was being preached. And what we're seeing then is Luke, as it were, taking the camera, if you could think of a movie, and the view changes. And the other perspective is while they were preaching and what was going on in the context of this preaching, as it kind of were pans and as it were zooms or goes back, is that miracles were going on. Those very same signs and wonders that they prayed about were now being accomplished. God had heard their prayer and the Spirit was empowering them. Gospel preaching. In the book of Acts, that work of the apostles, what you begin to see here over and over in different ways, but particularly gospel preaching is authenticated in apostolic times by the signs of an apostle. What are the signs of an apostle? Paul writes about those in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that the signs of an apostle were done among them. Those were the signs and miracles, just what we have in our text. Signs and wonders. Why are they called signs? They're pointers to those men who were performing those wonders are actually authenticated, verified spokesmen of God because they're empowered by God's power. And one of the reasons that we now living in the times that we do, and you begin to see begins to happen even towards the end of the book of Acts and into the next century of the church, is that those signs and wonders disappear. Because we don't need to authenticate the Word of God any longer. It has been authenticated. That the apostles disappear from the pages of history. That there are no longer any apostles. And those particular gifts that God had given to them begin to disappear with them. Because the Word of God and the power of God and the Gospel of God, the declared mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians, particularly the 3rd chapter, this new epic, if you want to put it that way, the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament become ratified in Christ. And what we find, if you remember the verbiage in Acts chapter 4, remember the signs and wonders, verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It is Jesus who's operating through his apostles. Now, when I say that those things disappear, and that's verifiable by church history, those miraculous things that seem to be somewhat common begin to wane. It doesn't mean that God does not, at times and occasions, act directly with or without the means of the natural means around us. We all know that God still can do those things, but he doesn't do it regularly, and he doesn't do it through ministers, because there aren't any apostles anymore, because those were the signs of an apostle, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:12. So this text is connected to what happens. It is a fulfillment of what they had asked for. It is a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that he gave to them in John 14. The same works that I do, you will do, but even greater works you will do. And I would suggest to you that the greater works continue. We often wish, oh, if the heavens would just be rent, and if we would see these great signs, why people would just come, you see. No, they don't. Oh, they like the sideshow. Did Pharaoh repent at God's devastation of judgments against Egypt? No. Do miracles save anybody? No. The greater work is the resurrection from the spiritually dead of the spiritually dead from that death. You can, if it were possible, and it has been possible, Jesus raised Lazarus. Peter will raise Dorcas. If it were possible for me to raise someone physically from the dead, that in one sense is nothing compared to the resurrection of the spiritual dead to life, because that's for eternity. Because Dorcas and Lazarus and anybody else that was raised from the physical dead, guess what? They died again, physically. It doesn't keep them alive. The only thing that keeps you alive is the newness of new life, of being born again by the Spirit, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It is the gospel that does that. That is the greater work. And that's the work that continues throughout church history, that God pours out his Spirit and that he raises those who are dead to newness of life with the promise that even their physical bodies will be raised again. Such authenticating signs, as we see in our text, authenticated the apostles as the spokesman, the valid spokesman of Jesus. They connected them with him because it was him who was working through them. And so our prayer ought to be that we would be able to, and that people would respond to our invitation and pray for those to receive the freeing and redemptive grace of God. That he would do again these kinds of things that we've been talking about in Sunday school class, of the outpouring of a Spirit. That we would pray for the gospel to be preached and to be heard and to be made so effective that lives are changed. Even as the Apostle Paul prayed and asked for prayer at the end of his book of Ephesians, pray for me that the gospel would have free course, that it would be resounded out or sounded out from here to all places. So gospel preaching is the means of growth, because gospel boldness is what's being expressed here. These things are tied together. These signs and wonders are not in and of themselves, but they're tied to two things. The preaching, that they would continue to speak with boldness, preach the gospel, and that Christ would work in them. And that's my second point connected, I trust, so that gospel boldness creates a reverence. of reverence in people. There's almost a contradiction in the text. I don't know if you saw the tension. It shows up there. In verse 13, you find after this introduction about signs and wonders, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. That's the verse I'm referring to. But the tension then is applied to the next verse. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So you got one hand, you got people that are reticent and holding back, fearful to join them. At the same time, you've got many, many more people joining. It's like, well, how does that work? And the commentators have fun with that. But I think there's two things that happen. You know, it's like the double-edged sword. On one hand, the power of God and the gospel preaching brings about such a heaviness, because it reveals our sin. It opens up our hearts. We see the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God's people, and we cringe and we pull back and we go, I don't know, I want to be there. The immediate context, you see, goes back to our first 11 verses when everybody had heard about Ananias and Sapphira. Do I really want to go to that church? That group of people? Did you hear what happened there? Could you imagine if God were to strike dead in our very midst some person that was living in sin? And the neighborhood found out about the, you know, you can imagine 9/11, the squad comes. What's going on? Oh yeah, somebody dropped dead because Pastor Larry was preaching over there. That would probably be the end of my pastorate, I assume, or something in the public's eye. Can you imagine? Right. The sense of reverence and fear. It's like, well, I don't know if I want to open myself up to that. But when God's word is taken seriously and applied concretely in the life of the church, people notice. When we're just one voice amongst all the other things in this world, another way to spend your Sunday morning, a fix of getting happy and feeling good and getting the message for the day. You can do that with your coffee and, you know, your reading or something, your good feeling kind of thing. But when the Word of God is taken seriously and applied concretely, things happen. And I think that the contemporary church has often failed to take seriously and to live seriously by the Word of God. Because it disrupts things. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes you and me uncomfortable when God, by His Holy Spirit, is pointing out your sins. Unfortunately, there's little difference between the world and the church, the divorce, the sensuality. We can go on and on. It just seems like the church more and more in our day wants to be more and more like the world because it wants to be light like the world. And it plays Hollywood, and you have, the smoke machine and the lights and the drama. You can't outdo Hollywood. But we've got one thing that Hollywood never has and never gets right, even when they do those nice little movies about Christianity. It's the preaching of the gospel, because it's the power of God. There was an emphasis, you see, so much on man-made rules rather than the Word of God. And we need to go back to the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures truly and concretely. Biblical discipline and the taking of sin seriously reveal God's work among His people. And this seriousness about sin restrains sin. And I think what's going on with this tension is that little word rest, none of the rest dare join them. And I don't want to make an absolute here, but I suspect there was a purifying effect. That, like in any other successful endeavor, there's always those people that are hangers-on. You know, let's get a part of this. This is a movement. It's like a fad. And they like it because it brings attention to them. And, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted attention to themselves. And they wanted to look like they were generous. And maybe they were moved by the wanting to care for people. But, you know, their hearts weren't pure. We can spend some time with that. But there were people that were drawn to that. But you see, see the insincere, the rest like them, those who thought of other motives were like, I think I'll wait. This is for fanatics. Isn't that what they call serious Christians? You ever notice that? It's okay to be a Browns fanatic or Ohio State Buckeye fanatic or whatever sports figure you want to think of fanatic. But if you're a Christian fanatic, you're really in trouble. You're really out there. Never mind that the people and you ever see how some of those people, the fanatics, dress in those baseball and football games? Right? Yeah, it's interesting. Nonetheless, I think that's what's going on. There were those who were held back. This is the restraining of sin. People having a second thought about using the church for their own ends and their own purposes. Because after all, these people are serious. And yet, gospel boldness brings growth. Verse 14. So there is this sense in which, if you look at 12 to 16, the signs and wonders are introduced to us in verse 12, and they appear again in 15 and 16. You have this residence of the people and the seriousness in verse 13, and smack in the middle of this text. And if you're thinking like a Jewish mind, that's what they do. That's the little emphasis, the technique that they use. They put something dead center in the middle. There is this statement. And more, or more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. They were added to the Lord. Again, this is church membership. It is being added to the Lord Jesus, a connection with Christ. It's an expression of that. But teaching and preaching the gospel is a means of growth. Because the focus here is believers, those who continue to believe, not those who made a once profession, but those who were believing, those who continued in that faith, those who expressed that faith, and that faith had a focus in the Lord, or to the Lord, towards the Lord, in Him, His. It's about Him. It's a doctrinal knowledge. It's not just an experience. And of course, this is what Luke had already introduced us to in Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is just another example of that continuing fellowship, believing in the Lord and what it means. Despite the discipline, people are being added because the gospel is powerful, because it reveals our sins. It drives us to Christ. When God's word is believed and applied seriously, the church grows. But it's not just believed and applied by the pastor. It's believed and applied by the people themselves. We have to do that corporately. Individually, as believers. And so the church must desire and pray for the preaching and teaching of God's word. It must be heard and applied to life. And God blesses his word. The Christ must use God's authenticated word. It has already been authenticated. That's the point of the signs and the wonders. There they are. That is the proof in the scriptures that the scriptures are the word of God, for they are used and are empowered by the power of God, as we see the miracles and signs referenced. And you see, the second point then before us is that the gospel preaching then reveals the power of God, particularly in verses 17 to 24. But let me just make that one more reference to our section, because as this was an answer to prayer in 12 to 16, who is at work? What's the focus? It's not the apostles. It's Jesus. It's the resurrected Christ, because they were doing his signs and miracles. When you read the last couple of verses there in that section, the sick, they even carried them out into the streets and laid them on that Peter's shadow would fall upon them. The people gathered from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted and unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And what comes to mind? What are you hearing in echoes of those words? It's the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? That's what happened to him. And it's happening again. And that's what's driving the Jewish leaders nuts. They thought they got rid of Jesus. And it's like it's all over again. It's all started again. It's the same kind of thing. And they catch the connection. And you see, that's the whole point. It's not the miracles and signs. It's not the apostles. It's Jesus. He's at work. And he's at work when he is exalted, when he is preached and proclaimed. And so this gospel preaching reveals the power of God, because it's the power of Jesus. And what it does is, number one, it challenges the world. The Jewish leaders were jealous of the word's outward effect. They were indignant, but they were churned up. And we often translate this as jealous, because that's what's going on. They're like, oh. Because Jesus was being made known. This is exactly what they told the apostles not to do. Remember that in chapter 4? They were greatly annoyed in chapter 4 because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And these guys are at it again. It challenges the world. Christianity challenges world religions. Religions that speak about, if you just do enough, if you just make enough sacrifices, if you just do enough good works, if you just believe, you'll be fine. No. Christianity challenges all of that. It says your works are never enough. It says that you can't do good works on your own because you're a sinner and you need to repent. And no, just believing isn't enough either, because even the demons believe and tremble. You need Jesus. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, period. It challenges all the worldly religions. It challenges idolatry and humanism and all the things of our day, and paganism itself. It says there is a God, and that God is coming to judge the world, and your only hope is in Jesus. The gospel creates division. Well, we don't like that in our day, because there's division all around us. We want something to bring us all together. Well, let me tell you, the only thing that will bring us together is the gospel in Jesus. The division it creates is the distinction between right and wrong, moral and immoral, and God and what is not God, and the truth and falsehood. It cuts throughout all of that and says there is only one way of salvation. And no, we're not all on the same path, going the same place, unless it's hell. And so the leaders got sense of this, and they were enraged. And it has a divine power, as we've spoken about. It is Jesus. Because what happens? They put them in prison. And then we have this little story that we didn't finish the outcome. Although we know it because of what we're told in the sense here, that the angel of God, the messenger of God directly, is sent to free the apostles from prison and sends them back to preach. And that's why I say this is all about the preaching of the gospel. What is their job when they were released from prison? What was their command or their commission? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. It is the speaking of the truth of the gospel that brings life. God opens the doors for the gospel to be proclaimed, literally as in this case, and sometimes figuratively. This is what Paul prayed for. This is what we ought to pray for in places like China and North Korea and the Middle East, that God would open doors, that He would provide the preachers, that He would empower the preachers, that He would embolden the preachers. I remember the story of a missionary friend who's gone on to be with the Lord, and perhaps I've made reference to this before. He was in Eritrea, so let me just make a sidebar note. Check your New Horizons magazine for this month, because it speaks about that mission in Eritrea. But he was back in Eritrea, and when the OPC was allowed back into that country in the 90s. And Eritrea was then and is now still a Marxist Islamic government, very hostile to Christianity. And he remembers, he told me the story, he said, you know, we were there and they didn't like the fact that they were there and they were monitoring them, although, you know, they were being monitored by the U.S., you know, they had the freedom of religion and all that pressure that was being put, and so they were, oh, you know, we'll do it. Our missionaries were back in, and because they wanted economic aid and all those things that go with it, and so he was preaching. And they would send spies in to the worship service, and they stand in the back, and they were to try to catch him in his words. They report back to the main office, and so they were wanting to throw him out of the country. And to their frustration, man after man, spy after spy, who was sent to the congregation would be converted. And they would challenge the guy and he'd say, no one speaks like this. He cuts to the heart. I don't know what to say. And they're like, what? They'd fire him and send somebody else. The next guy, he'd get converted. Finally, they had enough of it. And they arrested him on the street and they took him in for questioning. They painted, they pointed an AK-47 at his head and began to question him. And suspecting that he was a CIA plant, that he was this or that. And he just said, I'm here to preach the gospel. And they couldn't believe the audacity of the man. That that's what he would tell them. But you see, that's what God empowers preachers to do. He empowers his people to follow and to believe and to come. And this is what we have here. Because the gospel is the message of life. First, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation for all who believe, because it alone transforms human lives and human culture. The whole of the Word of God must be taught, not just the basic truths. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who grants preachers boldness and confidence, and so you must pray. Pray. Pray for the pastor to speak with boldness and conviction and clarity and unction. Pray that God would make that word effective to be that sword that cuts between joint and marrow, that it would reveal the sins of people. Pray that God would empower preachers. It doesn't mean we put them up on pedestals, but we pray for God to use the means that He's appointed. I would humbly ask you, pray for me. Pray for this effect. Despite my stumbling and my stuttering and all of my weaknesses. Because it is God, the Holy Spirit, who grants preachers that boldness. The apostles went right back to the temple to speak God's word. Can you imagine? They get free miraculously from jail, and the first thing the angel says is, go back. I want you to go back to the scene of the crime, and I want you to do it again. That takes boldness. And see, this is the foolishness of the gospel to the world. What do you mean, preaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the word of God, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And he goes on. Because the gospel confounds conventional wisdom. And what is the conventional wisdom? It's the American way. If I just try harder, if I just work more, if I just do this or do that. The conventional wisdom is always works righteousness. It is that reliance on self. No, the gospel says it's the end of self. The apostles confounded their persecutors. And they were like, where did these guys go? They must be gone. They're probably hiding. Maybe they left the city. We'll have to see what happens. And there they are, back in the temple. Because the preacher can't help but to preach. Gospel success and power is not by natural means or men's talent. The gospel is the demonstration and the application of the power of the risen Christ. I think that's what Luke is reminding us again and again. It is accompanied with these signs and wonders because it is Christ and His power that is being demonstrated in the preaching of the gospel. And often, too often, the contemporary church has become enamored with worldly values and ideals. It wants to be accepted. It wants to appeal to all kinds of people. They will just come if we just kind of go along with it and meet them where they are and tell them they're loved by God. No. Yes, God loves sinners, but He loves repentant sinners. Yes, God loves sinners, but He calls them to repentance. He says, you must be born again. And no accommodation with the world or its values will make you more acceptable to God. And that's the end result, or that's the goal, is it not? Who cares if the world likes you or not? Look at the world. Look at its values. Look where it's going. It's a culture of death. It is the church that offers a culture of and a message of life. And so we need gospel preaching and teaching. That's the point. That's what Luke is reminding us. It's the message to the church. It is the means of real church growth. Oh, yeah, I could wish there were more in this room. And let's pray that God would bring more to this room, but let's pray that He brings them by the power of the gospel, because just having more bodies to make the air conditioner work harder doesn't accomplish any real spiritual good. Certainly eternal good. So we must pray for it, just as the apostles did. You see how this is connected. They prayed. They joined together in prayer. They made it a point of prayer. We must do the same. If we want the preaching to be effective, if we want the preaching to reach hearts, if we want the preacher to preach, if we want the gospel to be made known, if we want to have the same boldness to be witnesses to those around us, if we want to be able to point to Jesus, we must have a spiritual power that comes only by the Holy Spirit who answers our prayers. And we must live it. For that brings the reverence of God into time and into space. And people know that He's serious about life and death and all these things. He's just not out there. And so we must pay attention. We must grow in it. We must study and apply it in our personal and family devotions, in our church meetings and church group studies. And all that we may offer to do, it must be the Word that runs and controls everything. We must teach it to our children so they learn to listen to God's Word. We must take it seriously and live it out in our lives. Repent when we have to repent. Yes, even in front of your children. When you sin, say, I have sinned and I repent. Ask for forgiveness. Live it out. Gospel preaching and teaching is the means of church growth because by it the Spirit creates. believers in Jesus. And so we must be Christ-centered believers. And of course, when we believe in gospel teaching and preaching, it is the power of God unleashed. And you see, just as it was in their time, it is in our time. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is lifted up, who calls all men to himself. And while he may work differently now that we're past apostolic times, in the sense that there aren't signs and wonders performed by your pastor, there are great works that he's doing. He's raising the dead. He is being exalted. He's being shown as who he is. He's showing us that sin leads to death, and only he has the keys of life. Because the gospel power of grace overcomes enmity between God and man, humanity, and man and man. We just prayed this morning about protests and evil and violence and wars and all those things we see. What is the answer to that? It is the gospel that brings unity, that brings real peace, that brings reconciliation, that sets things right. Applied biblical doctrine challenges worldly thinking. God, the Spirit, empowers the church, you and me, and all of us to be his witnesses. That's why we need gospel preaching and teaching. Because God's word is the word of life in a world of death. And there's nothing else that you can get from the news. It is that we live in a world of death. And we need life. And that only comes in Jesus. The Lord of life. The resurrected one who has defeated death. And so the church must boldly preach and teach the gospel. May God be pleased to enable us, to enable the church to do just that, and to bless it, that many might come more and more to Jesus. Let's pray.